As you know, Diane and I have been dealing with a very audacious topic in thinking about talking about sexuality at all. And we repeatedly had comments that I've never heard this stuff before, and forever, like ever in the church. So I guess, you know, we're just crazy that way. But today's topic is one that has special contention, both in the church and in the world. And I want to be able to address it as sensitively as possible. So let me just begin this way and ask you a question. What would you do if someone you have known for years in our congregation asks you for a cup of coffee? You think it's going to be a nice and friendly chat, as usual. But somewhere in that conversation, they tell you that they are attracted to the same sex. They tell you that this is something that they have had for years, but was afraid to tell anyone. They have been told all their life in their church community that this is a sin, that gays go to hell. They've tried to change and prayed to God that they would in their sexual orientation. But God has not answered their prayers in that way. They have tried to kill themselves unsuccessfully by the grace of God. F3C has been a very kind and accepting community towards a lot of different people. But they ask you, is there a place for them? They want to follow Jesus. But what does that mean for someone who is gay? Now, I know in this simple case study, there are some specifics already that do set it apart a little. We're not talking about an atheist or even agnostic. We're not talking about someone who is loud and proud or political or abrasive. We're talking about a Christian who indeed knows the gospel of Jesus Christ and has asked Him into their lives and wants to commit to following Him. They may also possibly be a seeker who feels drawn to Christ but is repulsed by many church policies that they've seen in the media. The question we have to ask is there a place for someone who is gay in the church? In the majority of cases, gay folk are in the church, either despair and harm themselves to the point of taking their own lives, or end up leaving church communities and Christian communities and leave their faith while they're disillusioned. So I'm going to let you sit with that. Some of you may have actually experienced this and know what this means and know what this is like, but you're asking, how do I handle this? Others may have said, this has never happened to me. I don't know what to do. Well, let's travel this road together. Here's a question that often comes up. First off, what makes a person gay? Some think of it as genetic, and some say it's a choice. This has been a debate that has raged for decades. Even in the gay community, this is not absolutely clear. And they are not in agreement with one another in regards to whether it's genetic or nurtured or whatever. Is it psychological? Is it physiological? Is it intentional? Or is it accidental? On a theological level, and perhaps in a religious church level, why did God allow for some people to be gay? The best answer I have, after reading extensively, is I don't know. We don't know. The debate, honestly, has stacks of books, but sometimes we just have to go with, I don't know. But what matters more, however, is what do we do? What then do we do with what we don't know? And how can we continue to be in relationship in a manner that brings glory to the kingdom of God and reflects both His heart and His values, the values of the kingdom? So accept that as a difficult answer to perhaps a very difficult question. That's the best we've got so far. And perhaps you have settled this in your own mind in the debate. And that's okay. But what I am concerned with is what do you do with whatever position you begin to take and whether or not you're open to listen. There is also something I want to touch on because it's such a large subject and it covers so many social issues, is that there is an attitude spectrum. It's very important for us to understand that there are different attitudes even within the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, queer, and intersex community. They are not all on the same page. Even in their responses and relationship with the Christian faith and with churches. But also understand that there are different attitudes within the Christian community itself that run the whole spectrum. No one, and no specific local church community is exactly the same. It does not help for us, though, to make assumptions of people without getting to know them. If you're going to form an opinion of a gay person or of gay people in general, the question I want to ask is, do you know someone who is gay? Do you know not just one, but two or three? Do you know a community of gay people? Do you speak to them? Do you make friends with them? In the extremes, in terms of this attitude spectrum, there's hatred, fear, acrimony. These attitudes, if nurtured and persistent, are not compatible with being God's people. Let me say this very, very clearly, that the extremes of hatred, fear, and acrimony, if nurtured and persistent, are not compatible with being God's people. This may be your first instinctual reaction, but you are not to nurture and persist in it. We are invited to a place of understanding, compassion, and truth. The goal of the Christian life is not to make everyone comfortable or to sort everyone else out. It is about loving God first and foremost and being in relationship with the Trinity. It is also about loving others, but that loving is not a saccharine kind of love that is without principle or truthfulness. Loving well has to do with being honest and truthful, but also being humble. Not everyone is going to agree with us regarding our positions on this subject. And that's just something we're going to need to accept. The question is whether or not we'll be able to be friends with others. And to what extent in regards to that friendship. So this is the spectrum that we're going to be living in. This is our reality. You've probably run into it before. I'm just articulating something that probably you visited in your own mind, if not in conversations that you've had. But I want to make one caveat since I'm preaching on it. And of course, as you know, the preacher, there's some kind of authority given, so I'm going to put this, you know, caveat. I'm going to say this about how I do theology. We derive theology and practice in our church community, and I do for my own life, from the authority of Scripture, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and in the relationship I have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I recognize that there are different approaches to Scripture, some that are good, and some that are bad. I am making a value judgment in regards to that, and I'm going to tell you what that value judgment is. Bad theology and bad Bible reading is marked by reading into the Scriptures what we want it to say in order to support our own preconceived notions. That is bad theology and bad Bible reading. When you read your own notions into Scripture that aren't in it, and you make it say the things you want your own ears to hear back. And I have to say that the first person I am going to check on these things is myself. What attitudes did I grow up with? What did I hear? What did I learn? And is it, in what ways am I biased when I read Scripture? Because if I am biased, I know that will lead me towards a more difficult, if not a wrong and poor reading of Scripture. I read into Scripture. Where I see good theology is that it is marked by reading the Scriptures, learning to grasp its meaning and intent within its own context. This means allowing the Scriptures to challenge us and not the other way around. If a part of the Bible bothers me, I'm not going to say that dismiss the Scriptures. I will examine myself and ask, why does it bother me? I will, of course, go through all the things I need to do in terms of exegetical work, both historical, cultural, and so on, to understand the text of Scripture within its own context. This is actually what Diana and I do every week when we prepare sermons. It is about reading the Scriptures with humility and openness to the Holy Spirit. Being aware of our own frailties, but also being aware of where God is leading us as a community. And what needs to be said. And so it requires sometimes the willingness to say, I don't understand this entirely right now. Good theology knows exactly what can be said or not said without equivocation. In regular English, we just don't make this stuff up. You're not allowed to. And if you do, that's really bad theology. Ultimately, the reason for Bible study and theology is to know the true heart of God, to follow His ways. That is why we read Scripture. To know His heart and to follow Him with ours. All this is to say that I arrived at a certain point in my biblical, theological, and pastoral thinking and practice. If, however, anyone can present from Scripture a convincing argument for me to shift in this position, I remain open to it. Until that time, I know where I can stand in regards to my conscience, and it is there I stand and humbly present where I and our church is at, regarding not only this issue, but all issues. So understand that there's a dynamism here, and there's an openness. I learned this from Dr. Packer when I was at Regent College, where he basically said the same thing as a great theologian. And if you can convince me from Scripture that I need to change my position, I will consider what you say. So this is where we are presently. I am relatively comfortable here, but comfort has nothing to do with it in regards to my positions. Because I know that they should be worthy of challenge. But here then, I'm going to get into some things that are interesting. There are five particular passages in Scripture that deal with homosexuality. I want you to read this in a particular way. I want you to understand or to imagine what it would be like for you to read this if you're a straight person. How it might be, it would sound to the ears of someone who is gay. Leviticus 18:22. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus 20:13. If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them has done what is detestable. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. In the New Testament, Romans 1:18-31, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, then worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Timothy 1, 8-11. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me. So what shall we say? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I cannot but help sympathize with how a gay person must feel when they read these words, the only words from Scripture, some of them within their context, about homosexuality. But I also must say this. At no point does Scripture allow for an understanding of homosexuality as a normative sexual expression. There are only these passages regarding homosexuality in the Bible. But I must also say this. There is far more concern, therefore, regarding aspects of justice and righteousness in regard to relationships with others than with homosexuality in the Bible. Homosexuality is not the central issue of Christianity or the Bible. It is not. If you read it properly within all its context, even the Leviticus ones, which I drew outside of their context, but the other ones within their context, it is within a life that is outside of the kingdom. But it is not homosexuality itself that is the focus. I love it when it says, those who disobey their parents. Wow. They're on the same list. So you see, it's not just describing one act. It is within a context of a person's life and living. One other observation about this and these passages is that it mostly indicates male homosexuality, especially in the Old Testament, which may lend credence to the argument that is made that these passages are primarily about power and oppression. This, however, in my estimation, is a bit of a reach, since the most direct interpretation of these passages is not expressly about power. They are instead about holiness, about people and the character of God. They appear in lists that indicate behaviors that are incompatible with God's people. But it also includes things like incest in Levitical passages and child sacrifice. In the New Testament, like you said, disobeying your parents is up there in the list. They also tend to be towards being about relationships within community with other people. All of these are an expression of what it means to live as a follower of God, an invitation out of a life and into another. But listen to this. This is very important. In one of the Pauline passages that we read, he says, "This is what you were. You have been redeemed." These passages are also about the power of God to reconcile, forgive, and to bless. Fundamentally, I cannot change and will not change what the Bible says. But I will talk about aspects of interpretation that come into play. But whether we are reading into Scripture and adding to it, or whether we are submitting ourselves to Scripture, are things we have to examine for ourselves and for our communities. I would also like to recapitulate on another sermon I did several Sundays ago about the nature of sin, brokenness, and grace, because it's vital. We live within the pervasive effect of sin and the fall in our world. The consequences of that fall is corruption in our relationship with God, corruption in our relationships with one another, corruptions in our relationship with ourselves, and corruption in our relationship with nature itself. The final consequence is where we find all kinds of brokenness. In us as people, these forms of brokenness that flow from the fall can be physical, genetic, psychological dispositions, or even disorders. And it strikes everyone, whether they are in the church and of the faith or not. And we need to listen to this in regards to brokenness. They are not necessarily willful sins, but a consequential brokenness in the world. There is a difference between willful sin and the persistent, inescapable effects of sin. The two of them do interplay, but they are not the same. When we speak of the kingdom of God, when we think about salvation, it is both the consequential corruption that God is addressing. In other words, God is transforming our wills to turn us from willful sin, and He is healing our hearts to redeem us from persistent effects of sin. Moreover, God takes our brokenness to redeem and to transform for good. Homosexuality is but one form of brokenness. But I have found that there are three general ways that people handle brokenness. And this is the spectrum that we'll further elaborate on. So understand this. There is sin that pervades the world. And there's a difference between acts of sin versus the effects of sin. The effects of sin are inescapable. But the acts of sin have to do with our self-will. We cannot mistake the two things, although they can be mistaken. They can appear to be the same. And where we can sometimes classify, and in regards to homosexuality, whether it's willful or whether it's a general effect of sin, that's up for debate. But in certain cases, I know that they are an effect. They are consequential and not willful. But here are some of the reactions, and there's three general ones, very general. The first is condemnation. And condemnation comes not first from others, actually. One of the most insidious forms of condemnation is self-condemnation. The self-hatred. Then when you read those passages of the Scriptures, when you are nurturing a particular understanding of not just homosexuality, of any particular sin or form of brokenness even, you say, it is my fault. That self-condemnation is one of those reactions. Another one is expressed through the dogmatism and legalism of organizations, specifically, in certain cases, religious ones. These passages that we have read have been used at times to vilify, oppress, and persecute gay people or people who are broken. But I want to say this, you don't have to be Christian to be homophobic. Actually, I don't know if I even like the term homophobic. Because the word phobia refers to a psychological condition that is uncontrollable. It is an inordinate fear of something. Hatred, fear, or even dislike of another person is an enculturated attitude. And it is nurtured and acquired. It doesn't come from nowhere. Although having healthy families and a biblical ideal is something we also preach here in our church community, this has also been used as an impetus to exclude and despise gay people. Our response on the Christian spectrum, one response in the aspect of condemnation, is a continued and staunch opposition towards homosexuality. And although the biblical bases that we've read are cited, very little real thought or conversation is had with the gay community. We just keep them not even at arm's length. We shouldn't keep them in another county, somewhere way far away from us, and we're just going to say what we feel about them. The simplistic perspective that it's a sin, it is abhorrent, and God hates fags, that gays can and should change, and that they cannot be Christian, is a part of this approach. Oftentimes this position in the media and popular culture is associated, it's not just in those things, in reality sometimes as well, I need to note, has been associated with evangelical, quote-unquote, I'll put those in quotes, because who knows what evangelical means anymore, charismatic Protestants, and also with traditional Catholic and Orthodox church positions. What is sacrificed when we react to sin and brokenness through only condemnation is that there is a lack of understanding, compassion, and friendship. Those are not open avenues. when condemnation is our reaction. So even when we talk about self-condemnation, compassion towards yourself, understanding of the self will be skewed, not just when this is projected onto others. Another reaction is denial. This is often the other end of the spectrum. In reaction to such attitudes, such as condemnation, especially condemnation, in society as well as in the church, the gay community has often reacted in understandable ways. Not just the gay community, but secular society, as well as society in general, even within the church. So again, the spectrum is quite broad. There is acrimony with the church itself, and between the gay community, born of understandable fear, misunderstanding, and terrible personal experience. There is a political and adversarial dimension to gay politics against the church in this day and age. Even within the church, between churches and wings of the church, within secular society itself, there is still this tug of war. Some of this is the consequence of attitudes enculturated within the church. The church is responsible and has been responsible in the past for fanning the flames of this acrimony. And it needs to be confessed as a fault. So, at the other end of the spectrum is complete openness to homosexuality. This position is based on compassion, friendship, and inclusiveness. It opens up the church to support gay marriage, gay clergy, without discrimination in every aspect as a way of mission towards the gay community. This has often been associated then with mainline Protestant churches. What's this sacrificed here, however, is biblical truth, theological thought, and an understanding of cultural bias. But there are also those who are raised within the church in faithful families who do develop same-sex attraction. These people do not come from secular or even gay communities, but from within the church. The majority of these people, as I've commented on, end up leaving the church, or worse, in their conflict and self-condemnation as in the first response, do self-harm, leading to suicide. And therefore, the denial of it as a sin or as a form of brokenness has been one other end of the spectrum of the response. And realize these are very general, but there is a spectrum between these two poles. But there is a third way that is a very difficult way that threads the needle. And that's reconciliation. God has given to us all the ministry of reconciliation. In the scriptures, it appears as reconciliation between ethnic groups or cultural groups. But understand that this may be a model for us as well in moving forward, because there are cultural issues that are going on, as well as deep identity issues that we need to learn to understand. And we're only able to just comment and just touch on. There are five parts, I discover, to at least this form of reconciliation as a part of the gospel. The first is confession. Now, this is not just for gay people, all right? This is not saying gay people need to confess. I think everyone needs to confess. Everyone. And we all confess this, that we are broken, that we face issues, that we all need help, we all need love, we all need mercy. There is a vulnerability that must come in confession. This is who I am. This is where I'm coming from. This is what I feel. But in this, it is not directed just, I have to repeat again, the gay community or gay persons. It is the straight persons as well within the church community who must confess their biases and their perspectives that have been acculturated. And to examine the biblical text in a way that is compassionate. Another aspect then is repentance. And again, including both aspects of both sides, if there are even sides to be had. That we are going to follow Jesus the best that we can, gay and straight. And the understanding that our good will never be good enough, so to speak, but I will refrain from condemning or denying the reality of brokenness or sin, both within myself as well as around me and in my brother or sister. These are not popular terms in our culture. These aren't even popular terms in the church. But they're essential. Without humility, there is no salvation. This is a nicer word, but it's one that we lead to. And that is trust. A trust in God's word, a trust in God's love, a trust in God's power. And I dare say it leads to the fourth dimension, which is a trust in one another. Saying, I will be honest and accountable among God's people. I will bear witness to God's mercy. I am loved, and I will love. So easy to put on the screen, so hard to actually live out. Really hard to live out. It's nice for me to just throw out these ideas, but to live them out, this makes what I'm doing here a cakewalk. And almost silly. Because we have to live that community out. Finally, we reach an aspect of transformation. And I want to express this, that sometimes, most of the time, it takes time. Things don't change right away. Attitudes require time to shift. But we believe it can happen. And what I'm not talking about here is not the adjustment of someone's sexual orientation, alright? I want you to hear that very clearly. What I'm talking about in transformation is the shape of our relationships with God and with one another. Our own personal spiritual growth and growing closer to God and what it means to walk with Him and with other believers. The navigation of those dangerous realities, precarious realities. It's not the changing of sexual orientation but of attitudes. It takes time to become loving. It takes time to become safe. It takes time to express compassion and to receive it. It takes time to cultivate understanding. So this, where am I here? Back here. Is the spectrum of the variety of positions. What I do know is that neither condemnation or denial of sin is the way of Jesus. It's not. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. We read that in our Bible reading. We strive for understanding and compassion as well as truthfulness. In doing so, we must answer a lot of questions, and here are some of them. What does it mean to be under the authority of Scripture? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus and a part of the kingdom of God, whether we're gay or have gay friends or people we know who are gay, if we're straight? What parts of our culture or background are we reading into the Christian life that are not meant to be there? Whether it is rejection or hatred or fear, or whether it is a way of life. Have we been in dialogue or friendship with those who have different positions than us in regards to this? Have we been good listeners? Are we loving in the best ways of truth and grace? Are we bringing peace and reconciliation as well as truth and reconciliation? I don't have all the answers, okay? I'm just asking the questions today. But even though we may not have all the answers, we can try. We can explore. And our church, dare I say, must engage in these conversations. If a gay person comes to our church, would they be welcomed? Would they be both welcomed by the people, but challenged by the gospel? But isn't this what's supposed to happen to each of us? Whether we're gay or straight? That when we come into a church community, we are to be welcomed by Christ, but we're also challenged by Him and His Spirit. We don't come to church to feel good about ourselves, but neither do we come here to be beaten down. There is a beautiful balance, the friendship of God. Well, what if someone amongst us is gay? Will they feel welcomed among God's people, as well as challenged in their discipleship to grow in Christ? As I've said, the church does not exist to make everyone feel good, but neither does it exist to make everyone feel bad. Those are both aberrations. It is the call of the gospel to say that the kingdom of heaven is here. What are we going to do about it? It will always be uncomfortable. Might as well accept it now. Because the gospel is about changing our perspectives to see the way God sees. So we have a lot of learning to do, a lot of humility. To learn to act as Jesus acts by the help of the Holy Spirit. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. So I've raised a lot more questions than I've answered, but my hope is that we have a general trajectory and understanding of neither condemning nor denying. But to tread a very difficult middle path, and I don't know if it's even in the middle, okay? I just know that there are things that we don't want, where we're not called to be as Christians. But it means that we're all going to have to do a lot more homework. No one likes homework. But it's the thing that makes us grow, acquire learning, to engage with Scripture and with people. But I've been asked these questions. We asked for questions at, many months ago now, back in September, regarding all the different subjects. And these are some of the questions, undoctored, so we can just answer them directly. Okay, so the first one was, this is a good one. Are homosexuals accepted by God? I actually have a better question. Does God love people who are gay? Similar. Let's get to the heart of this. The answer is an emphatic yes. God loves people who are gay, who are bisexual, transsexual, who are straight, who are addicted to drugs, who are oppressed. He loves all people. But then the question is, for each of us, for each person, gay, straight, whatever, all the whole list, well, everybody, is do we wish to follow God? And the question then becomes, how do we follow God? If we want to follow God, no matter what brokenness or what sin we bring to the table. And this is where the bone of contention lies and where we need to seek both truth and grace. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and to the heart of God rather than impose our own desires on God and perhaps on others. Are homosexuals accepted by God? Well, do we accept God? Not sure that's an entire answer. Can't have a lot more questions. What exactly is wrong with homosexuality? Please explain in a way that I can explain to non-Christians. Okay. Understand if you speak to a non-Christian, the term wrong has no relevance here. Because they operate under a different value system. And wrong may actually not be the appropriate word either within the Christian context. What do we mean by wrong? I'm picking the questions apart. We use the terms sin, and you've heard me use the word sin, and brokenness. So, what exactly is broken with homosexuality? Is the question that needs to be answered. Or what do we think it is? The question we approach in engaging the world is whether or not our friend, who is a non-believer or non-Christian, understands those realities and understands it within the Christian context of brokenness, of the effects of sin. And even if they don't, we then, the first thing is not to deal with the issue of homosexuality, but the issue of sin and brokenness. I don't know if that makes sense. We always want to jump to where homosexuality is, oh, well, you say it's wrong or right. Actually, I'm not saying it's wrong or right. We're saying, at least in particular in our Christian community, and my expressions of it, is that it's an expression of the pervasive brokenness that we all contain. So let's deal with that first. And then perhaps we'll understand how Christianity understands homosexuality. And when we engage with the non-believing world, and this is true not only of this subject but all subjects, we must accept, they must accept when they listen to us, that we live as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. This includes Jesus' values, which He derived from the Old Testament and taught to His disciples and the apostles, which we see reflected in Scripture. We also need to communicate that believers are taught not to hate or demonize or condemn. That sin requires reconciliation and brokenness requires healing. Then you can express your own position of both seeking to understand and be compassionate as you seek to follow the teachings of Christ. You will have your own tensions. But are we willing to listen and befriend? And I'm assuming that your non-Christian friend can be either gay or not gay. He'd be straight. They're just looking at the issues. So I have trouble with just... We realize if we are engaged with someone, they may use terminology, but the first thing we need to talk about sometimes is our understanding, and to establish the bridges of their understanding. Do we believe in brokenness in their world? Where does that come from? Did God cause those things? Or are they caused by humanity? And why? So we're dealing with broader aspects of sin and brokenness first. And then that understanding will lead into other ethical, moral issues and practices and policies. There's a lot of stuff going on there. I'm just really touching the tip of the iceberg, but there's a lot more to say than we have time for. So I'm just going to try to move along. There's a lot of great questions here. Oh, how do I deal with homosexuality being taught at school to my children? Well, I speak to my children in this way. I don't know if this is the right way or wrong way. I just do it because it's tough, right? But what do you do? I speak to kids this way. Evan can attest to it. I tell them and I teach them that being gay was not God's ideal for people according to His Word. This is not a popular position in the secular world, but it is the clearest understanding we have as believers regarding the Bible that I have. Let's not even throw a we into that. But I ask them every time, how are you going to treat your gay teacher? How are you going to treat your gay friends? There's only one right answer in the Christian life. With respect. With care. And the same love that we give to all people created by God in His image. Now that's not a popular position within the church. But this is the clearest understanding I've got of the Scriptures. The onus in the answering of this question is not to have an acrimonious, oppositional relationship with a school or other communities. Unless, of course, they're encroaching. And this has been where the contention often is. It's usually perceived encroaching when it's actually not real encroaching on the rights of others by the gay community or so on. It's often a misperception that their struggle for their own rights and recognition is an attack when they're just trying to live. And so opposition towards those things can sometimes be very problematic. The onus is on us as Christians to teach our children that not everything taught at school aligns with the kingdom of God. That we follow God, even though not everyone does. The sooner they realize that, and that they have a mission in life, a kingdom image-bearing reality, the better off they are. It can be a shock to people. Everyone believes in God? No. Well, it's true. Don't wait for them to hit college and say, why do people believe in evolution? Really? You know, well, that's way past now. That was like 50 years ago or something. Now we're talking about something else. So teach your children to stand for something, but also have inquisitive minds and open hearts, or they'll fall for anything. Teach them discernment, love, and wisdom. And here's something that needs to be said. Well, it actually doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyways. It's important to hear. I'll say it here. Homosexuality is not a contagious disease. Okay, please. Do not vilify gay people. Do you know how many young gay people commit suicide? Don't participate in that. The next one is very related. How do I teach my children to react and respond and deal with friends who are in families where their parents are homosexual? Actually, we run into both these things in our own family too, in school. Here's a dangerous thing. Be their friends. No? Yes. Be their friends. Let your children be friends. And reveal the love of Christ, the kingdom of God. Understand that we as believers live as followers of Christ and the Word of God. We do not share the same values of most of the gay community, and we accept that. We must accept that. Now, remember, the gay community itself is a spectrum. So when I say most, I'm talking about a large chunk of that group. But there are aspects in which we will not align in terms of our perspectives or values in regards to certain issues. But in other ones, there is alignment. We must accept, in turn, if we are to have friendships, they must accept, another person must accept our values and convictions and trust in our friendship despite our differences. How far you can go in terms of those friendships, each individual must decide. So equipping your children for those decisions is the key. And here's the thing. Model that attitude for your children. How do I teach my children to react and respond and deal with friends and families where their parents are homosexual? Let them see how you treat gay people. Let them see how you treat the children of gay people. It is sinful to say to your child, that child's evil. Okay? That is a sin. That is a darkness not worth not going to. That is against the Christian attitude, the values of Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we agree with that child's family? No. But we do not vilify them, even though we disagree. So we teach children that there's aspects of disagreement even within friendship. Mommy and daddy don't always agree either. We still love each other. Friends don't always agree. But they have an understanding. You give them a head start in maturity of their discernment, of their wisdom, of their ability to engage with those who are not of the faith or in the faith in ways that may open doors to faith and expand their world and understanding. And I understand that if they're under the age of 10 or something, it's a little more black and white to them, they're really simple in their processes. But you must sow the seeds in which when they become 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 and the rest of their lives, when their brains start working, when they start evaluating, they have to think for themselves, prep them for those things. And prep yourself. And be equipped to engage the world as it is for the kingdom's sake. If you are afraid antagonistic, they will be afraid and antagonistic. If you're caring yet truthful, so will they be as well. Well, by God's grace, by His mercy. What is the Christian view of homosexuality? As I've already said, there's no one perspective. Not a one. It's a spectrum. It runs the gamut from hating homosexuality to encouraging it. There's those who will demonize it and condemn it, and those who will simply continue to pursue it. Our church actually follows a different course from both of those extremes, or would like to. Which then leads me to some conversation about our practical realities in our church and where our positions are. In my readings, I've learned from the gay Christian community, there is a group called the Gay Christian Network, GCN. You just look them up on the internet. They write books and publish. And they refer to something called A and B. Has anyone heard of A and B? Some of us have. There's two arguments, even within the gay community. This is from within the gay community. Gay Christian community. One side reads the scriptures that we've just read and conclude that the act of homosexuality is sinful, despite their sexual orientation. They therefore commit to a life of celibacy. The other side concludes from these passages of Scripture are not currently relevant as prohibitions towards the behavior of homosexuality. Therefore, they allow for same-sex covenantal relationships, unions, and marriages. The interesting thing about something like the GCN is that they have Christians and gay folk from both sides who work side by side. Do they argue? Yes, but in respectful, loving, compassionate ways with each other. Because they know when they step out into the real world, secular or Christian or otherwise, there's a lot of other opposition. Also, our church will not seek to oppose the general rights afforded to the gay community by governments. They are not to be denied their rights to services in regards to civil rights. Understand that governments are not Christian institutions, although we would like to pretend that they are still. They are not. They serve all people who are citizens in our nations. Sometimes what troubles me is the conversations from the United States always spill over the border. And they tie their political, religious positions all together in one bundle. And just be aware of that. Understand that we will not oppose that in that way. And we live primarily as many churches did in the early times, not in the shadows, but alongside with the people in the secular world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So having said a few of those things, where currently does the discipleship direction of our church lie in regards to A and B? Although we understand and appreciate monogamous relationships even among people, gay people, I mean, to step up from sleeping around and that, you know, loud, proud lifestyle sometimes that is very promiscuous and problematic, certainly within even a secular understanding and certainly within a Christian understanding. My current understanding of Scripture leads me to invite gay believers to consider celibacy. This, however, must also mean that if I take this position, or if anyone takes this position, we must be willing to be in close relationship with gay believers in order to cultivate deep and meaningful relationships in which we listen to their struggles and walk with them and not leave them alone and push them out. They may or may not agree with this, but we need to have conversation about it. We then also must wrestle with the fact that we are asking someone to deny any possibility to physical sexual fulfillment. That we are laying a burden and a cross upon their back. Recognize that if we take this position. I recognize this. Even though we ask straight people to be celibate before marriage, at least they have the possibility of marriage. So it's not necessarily comparable. In doing so, if we take this position, we are asking much of our brothers and sisters if they're gay. But we also must walk with them in their struggle. You must have compassion if you take this position. Is it a hard and fast position that's going to be firm forever? I don't know. Again, we go back to Scripture. If it can be convincingly read otherwise. But I would understand if someone cannot. An invitation is not the same as a regulation. I wish I knew more. Does our church welcome gay people? Good question. I would like to say yes. But it is not up to me. It is up to you and me. It is up to us as a people. We are only a church as we each personally, individually are willing to participate in it. Will you truly pass the peace with someone that you know is gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transsexual? Would you willingly say, peace be with you, and also with you? You may already have. But would you do so willingly? My hope is our church will welcome gay people as much as we welcome anyone at all. Each of us are hosts. Practical realities. Will our church clergy perform gay marriages? No. Although we are sympathetic towards the plight of committed relationships, even in gay communities, we are not prepared to consecrate gay unions due to our current understanding of Scripture. And frankly, I would say no too to regular union or marriage because I don't have a certificate. But that aside, we are not currently prepared to do so. We're still thinking this stuff through. And we are consulting. It needs to be done. But this is our current position. And I hope you'll be understanding of it. Do we believe that a person's sexual orientation may change? Not their sexual orientation. Their sexual orientation may change through therapy or the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the whole... the Exodus movement and so on, which takes people out of the gay lifestyle and tries to transform them to straight people. Do we believe that it is possible? Yes. We believe in the power of God to change people, but we do not necessarily believe this is a universal reality. A person may change, not will change. A person may change. Some people want to change, and some people can change, but not everyone can. Even among those who want to, may not. Some will not experience this change, and it is not to be forced upon them beyond what the situation, their individual situation, can bear. It's not to be forced on someone. Phew. Yeah, all right, you can finish it for 12. By a second. That's a lot of material. I'm sorry that we don't have as much time for conversation. I'm going to try to engage some of these questions. My hope, I wish that I'd answered all the questions. And I wish that you can walk out the doors going, ah, I feel so good because I know everything about, you know, how theologically we're supposed to engage the gay, lesbian community, the whole bit. And now I'm going to know how to share and all this other stuff. Good Lord. That is just a wishful thinking. The reality is this, and I'd be happy just to have this, that you walk out those doors not confused, but willing to listen to the Holy Spirit more, to be more compassionate, to know what it means to struggle with this. We may have gay friends who are from a very politicized grouping that is very difficult to work with. But our reality is more, my primary concern is for those who are within the church, who love Christ and are gay. And they find themselves afraid and without a voice. It is those that we as a church must create space for. And that is my concern. One thing that's very important for us to do is this, to pray for the LGBT community and for ourselves. I don't know if any of our churches have told you to do this. Let's pray for the gay community right now. But let's pray for the gay community, the gay and lesbian community. Even among themselves they're different, but what we pray are these things. There are helpful things we can pray. It's not like, God, please take them away or something. It is to pray for the believers who are gay or lesbian, who struggle with that and their engagement with God on a real basis. And we're not talking about pseudo-Christians, which we have in all our churches, in a sense that, straight mostly, who then are just churched because of culture, but true disciples of Jesus. But also with the non-believing gay community, because of the acrimony and the sufferings that they do suffer, both in the secular world and imposed on them by sometimes a religious group, including the Christian church. Pray for their peace, for their wholeness. Pray for humility of the church and confess for the church universal for its persecution of gay people. Pray for grace, wisdom, compassion, understanding, and openness. Perhaps even pray that God will bring you someone with whom you can speak. Not to be a project, but from whom you can learn. Because their struggles and the struggles in the gay community are real as much as struggles in the straight community are real. And in fact, there's sometimes one community after all. Pray for the truth in the kingdom of God to come. So, let's just bow in prayer, and then we'll get into our communion. Lord, we don't have all the answers. I'd like to say that you have all the answers, but I don't think you put it that way. You have all the love that's needed. You have all the wisdom that's needed. You have all the compassion that's needed. You have all the truth that's needed. So we humbly come to you. And we say these things. We pray for gay Christians. That the discipleship may grow and be in truth and in find communities that they can grow in, be transformed in, whatever that might mean. We pray for the gay community that is not Christian, because you love them too, and you invite them towards yourself, and don't let our biases, our fears get in our way. Actually, not in our way, in your way. Of bringing your kingdom and inviting them to it. Forgive the church. Lord, have mercy on us. If we have kept others from you, who need you. Help us to navigate this wisely, and where we are wrong, reveal that to us. Where we are on your path, reinforce that. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Here on earth. Here in F3C, as it is in heaven. Amen.